This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Well, the Bible is very clear. If you take it literally, it's very clear about the events in the last days. The next major event on the prophetic calendar is what we call the rapture of the church. But then, and this is what the book of Revelation covers, is the events that will happen here on earth. And you'll find the time of wrath, the wrath of God on those who reject him and follow the forces of evil.
Okay, now if you are one of those that buys into the notion that Jesus is more or less an absent Savior, but he's coming back soon, and when he comes, the real crucial point in history will be whether or not you individually are raptured away with him or left behind to suffer, as Tim LaHaye says there, the days of wrath. What difference is that going to make in your theology? If you buy it into the secret rapture of the church, it can be an anxiety-producing scenario. And if you're living every day in the expectation that he's coming soon, but you might be left behind, it might mess you up theologically. For the next half hour of the program on this Tuesday afternoon, August the 31st, it's part two of a six-part weekly series on the apocalyptic anxiety of Pop American Christianity. Today, we're going to struggle with some of the main biblical texts used by dispensationalists. Joining us, Dr. Alfonso Espinosa is pastor of Living Word Lutheran Church in the Woodlands, Texas. He received his Ph.D. from the University of Birmingham. His doctoral dissertation was titled The Apocalyptic Anxiety of American Evangelicalism as Seen Through Left Behind and Tim LaHaye's Program for the Preservation of Evangelical Identity. Dr. Espinosa, welcome back.
Todd, thanks for having me again.
I know that it's hard to choose one, but if you had to choose one biblical text that is kind of the mainstay of the dispensational viewpoint of history and of salvation, which one would it be, and how would you respond to their treatment of that text?
Todd, there are five texts that run neck-to-neck in terms of importance. However, I'm going to go ahead and choose the text out of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 37, especially, and then going on to chapter 38 and 39. The reason I say that, Todd, is because the dispensationalists, American evangelicals, fundamentalists, they refer to the regathering of the nation of Israel into a modern-day sovereign state as the super sign that their theology is accurate. They consider it as a fulfillment of prophecy that we can actually verify in our current lifetimes. In the 20th century, they will point out that God's predictive prophecy came to fruition when in 1917 the British put forth the Balfour Declaration, which established the Jews to begin to return to their homeland, to be resettled into the land while living peaceably with the other peoples in Palestine. Then they see the ongoing fulfillment of prophecy, which they consider to be just rock-solid proof for their position, to be further fortified in 1948, where the nation of Israel, in fact, became its own its sovereign political state in its own right. And then in 1967, it kind of showed and proved that sovereignty and power and establishment in the Six Days War, and taking a stand against the Palestinians, and really showing forth the establishment, the power of God in their view. And it's in the text in Ezekiel where they believe that this was actually prophesied, predicted to happen. And so having said that, Todd, I think it's important to go ahead and give your listeners some background now as to why they would make such a tremendous assertion. When they read Ezekiel 37, which is on the Valley of Dry Bones, in verses 1 to 6, this is the actual text. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. This is, of course, the prophet Ezekiel taught. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. Now, they take this to mean that the people of Israel, who had been dispersed and put all throughout the world and persecuted, finally would raise up again in this incredible predictive prophecy of Ezekiel and come back to Jerusalem as a nation and be reestablished again. And LaHaye is quite creative in some of the ways he tries to substantiate this. For example, he says that because the Balfour Declaration occurred in 1917, it happened during, of course, World War I, which was between 1914 and 1918. And he talks about how because there was so much TNT that was being detonated during this war, we have a historical grounds to explain in verse 7 the rattling that is taking place in reassembling the people of Israel. The rattling was caused by the detonation of TNT causing the world to be rattled. And he says for the skin could very well signify the organizational unity of self-government. So he embellishes this incredible creative approach to try to explain the fulfillment of predictive prophecy. And then it just gets even crazier, Todd. He goes on to explain that in chapters 38 and 39, we see how this must be a 20th century and 21st century scenario. In his mind, 38 and 39 bring this out to be irrefutable in their view. The reason for that is they have, and I say they, the dispensationalist position ever since Darby going on to Schofield and his reference Bible that came out in the early 1900s, of course, vastly perpetuated by Hal Lindsey's late great Planet Earth, which was the number one nonfiction bestseller in the 1970s, carried on by LaHaye and Jenkins. They explain that in chapter 38, verse 2, well, first of all, this is the verse for your listeners. This is from the NASB translation, which is a good translation. It says, Son of man, set your face toward Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Now, before I get into some analysis, Todd, I want you to be aware of another common English translation. Now, this time I'm going to read the same verse from the ESV. The ESV, instead of saying the prince of Rosh, uses the chief prince of Meshach as their translation. What this gets us to is to a careful analysis of what is the meaning of this Hebrew word Rosh. And we know that, for example, the Hebrew word Rosh is used, for example, in the term Rosh Hashanah, the New Year celebration of the Jewish faith. It is typically used in Scripture to mean chief or head or first. But in some cases, you see this word Rosh. Now, what they've done is they have taken this translation, they've run with it. What they have shown is that a long time ago, way back in the 1800s, Wilhelm Gesenius, the 19th century Hebrew scholar, identified Rosh as, quote, undoubtedly the Russians, unquote. Now, when I saw this in the secondary literature, I couldn't believe my eyes, and I had to dig and dig and dig, and I found the 1857 edition of Gesenius. And Todd, he does indeed make that statement, an incredible statement that they have used to support their position ever since. And what they're saying is that this word Rosh is the Hebrew form of our modern-day word for Russia. And they're saying that this modern nation of Russia to the north, and of course Ezekiel mentions this nation to the north, will come down to attack Israel. And they try to bring out all these alignments between the Russians and the modern Islamic states to say that the Russians and the Islamic people hate Israel. And therefore, they say, based on this text that describes the attack against Israel, we have verification that we're talking about the 20th century and the 21st century, and this will be the first of three coming wars, according to their dispensationalist system, causing all kinds of anxiety. Todd, I have to say this is the most important text because this is their super sign. It's Israel being attacked by the Russians and the Islamic armies in the 21st century.
It just sounds like exegetical. It sounds like they came up with an idea about what the super sign must be, and then they went back and retooled, reread, and read back into Scripture to draw their final conclusions. It doesn't sound like exegesis at all. With about 30 seconds, your thoughts.
Well, you're right, and it is indeed not exegesis at all. It's eisegesis, incorporating your own thoughts, as you said, into the text. But they have so much writing on this, Todd, because they have attached themselves to Darby's dispensational system. They have to show how they have some kind of biblical grounding. And, you know, this is just a fantastic opportunity for them, and unfortunately for everyone else, to raise anxiety, to sell their books, and to perpetuate a so-called Christian theology of fear. It's irresponsible, Todd, and it's caused a lot of problems in the lives of a lot of people.
Well, let's take a break right there. When we come back, we'll take up some of the other texts and how they've been, as Dr. Espinosa just said, anxiety-producing in the lives of many Christians. Misunderstanding the Bible, its main purpose and thrust, will obviously lead people toward theological anxiety. It's Tuesday afternoon, August the 31st. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. live on most smartphones? Just go to the Listen Live page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the smartphone link, and you can listen on your smartphone weekday afternoons between 3 to 5 Central. Old Theology, New Technology, Issues Etc. now broadcasting live to the world on most smartphones. Issues Etc. issuesetc.org.
Talk radio for recovering evangelicals. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans. People who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Here are two new ways to stay connected to Issues Etc., Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
You also take seriously the promises that the church will not go through the tribulation. In fact, as you study Daniel 9 and other passages, you come to the conclusion that the church has to be raptured prior to the appearance of the Antichrist.
That's popular Bible teacher Chuck Missler. Now, he points us to Daniel chapter 9, which is another one of the biblical texts used by dispensationalists, producing this evangelical anxiety, apocalyptic anxiety. Dr. Espinosa, let's deal with, I think in particular, it's just about three verses of Daniel chapter 9, beginning at verse 24. How do they form the basis for the dispensationalist claims, and how do you respond?
Yeah, so as Ezekiel causes anxiety through the coming war and the establishment of Israel as a nation, Daniel 9 is used to cause anxiety through the 70th week of Daniel, representing the coming seven-year tribulation. Todd, it's important to understand that as Lutherans, we many of us hold to the so-called traditional messianic interpretation that understands this as describing the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, saving us from sin, death, and the power of the devil. And by the time you get to the last verse of this pericope, verse 27, where it says at verse 27, he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but the middle of the week, he referring to this prince who will come into this to destroy the city, representing the Roman powers who invade Jerusalem. He will put a stop to sacrifice, grain offering. Here we see the destruction of the temple in AD 70. Now, this is a very, very important point, and the dispensationalist position is completely contradictory to this traditional Orthodox interpretation. What they want to say is the time that is being referred to represents probably their single most bizarre idea out there called, quote-unquote, the Great Parentheses. Now, what they mean by this is that, remember, we're working with a system of dispensationalists. They see seven distinct dispensations or epochs of time, and they will remind us that the fifth epoch, fifth dispensation, was that of law, God's relationship with Israel since the time of Moses, all through our Old Testament. And they'll say, look, there's a problem, though. The promises, the predictive prophecies were not completed. God gave his word to Israel. He's got to keep his word. He has to finish his work. But because he hasn't finished his work, it must be that God is going to return with this fifth dispensation. But for that to happen, he must complete the work of the sixth dispensation, which is that of the church, which is to say that according to their take, between Daniel 9:26 and Daniel 9:27, the rapture must have occurred. To take away the Christian church, we're no more Christians anymore, we're no longer therefore dealing with the sixth dispensation of the church age. Now God can properly get back to finishing his work with the fifth dispensation. So now, with the rapture having occurred, we go into their 70th week that they say corresponds to the seven-year tribulation, which they teach, a very distinctive doctrine on their part. Now, the incredible exegetical and hermeneutical problem involved here, Todd, is that in order to propose this 2,000-year gap between verse 26 and 27, they must add all kinds of elements to the biblical text. They add elements like the Antichrist, his making and breaking a covenant with Israel specifically, and the rebuilding of the temple, which they also say must occur in the future. Well, again, by reading this section of Scripture in Daniel 9, you don't see these elements anywhere, and yet they pop up in the mind of the dispensationalists. Why? Well, it must include that. Again, because of their presuppositions that incorporate their theology into the text. Terrible, terrible problem, Todd.
Just so we're absolutely clear here, you are saying that the dispensationalists must assert, in order for their scenario to work out the way that they think it must, that Christ's death on the cross was at the very least unintended and created a real a gap in history wherein God has to return to unfinished work. I thought Jesus' death on the cross was the finished work.
Well, Todd, you're bringing out the fundamental crux of this issue. Why is there anxiety at all? There is anxiety because, frankly, they are not giving the gospel its proper due. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, in their minds, is not sufficient. Christ must keep coming back to this old work over and over again, and they just can't be satisfied with that once that gospel accomplish once and for all. We think of the Hebrews 9 text. This is one sacrifice that never needs to be repeated again. And this is where we see the flesh interfering with the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a horrendous problem. As a matter of fact, when Tim LaHaye wrote one of the last novels with Jerry Jenkins entitled Kingdom Come, in that text, they actually depict Jesus Christ in the 1,000-year millennium on earth in the book Kingdom Come for 1,000 years abiding in the newly built temple, this so-called utopian millennium on earth. And what is he doing? He is standing watch over the Jews who were unfaithful and finally now have a shot to repent and bring proper sacrifices to him for 1,000 years. Talk about a slap in the face of the Lord's work.
Okay, you mentioned the 1,000 years. That takes us to Revelation 20. We've got a few minutes here to deal with that text. What is it? How do the dispensationalists misuse it? And how does it cause that particular apocalyptic anxiety for them?
Yeah, extremely important. In this case, Todd, we need to understand that Revelation 20 specifically raises apocalyptic anxiety by implying, according to their interpretation, that Satan is not bound. Now, the reason I say that this is in terms of their interpretation, we have to back up for a second and understand that the book of Revelation can be approached in different ways. We approach it as Lutherans in a historist perspective. We see the panoramic of history being presented. We've got past, present, and future going on in this book. Not so for the dispensationalists. For the dispensationalists, everything is future. It's called futurism in approaching the book of Revelation. Now, in verse 2 of Revelation chapter 20, the Bible says that Satan is yet to be bound. Now, we understand that the binding actually took place in history when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary and crushed his head. That was done. That was completed. This is why Jesus says, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. This is why Jesus was able to say in Matthew 28:18, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He bound Satan. But from the dispensationalist perspective, Satan is not bound. They have to look forward to a 1,000-year kingdom. They take the text of Revelation 20, where 1,000 years is mentioned six times in this one chapter, and they view this reference as representing an actual 1,000 years on earth yet to come when Christ will rule on earth. And by doing that, they inherently reject the authority of Christ today. And they'll argue this way. Look, how can you Lutherans say that Christ rules today? Just look at the world. We have all this crime. We have all this unrest. We have this violence and terrorism. How can you guys say that Jesus rules? So what they're doing, Todd, inherently, is they're confusing the kingdoms. They confuse the kingdom of the right, which is the kingdom of grace and church, the kingdom of left, which is the kingdom of power. They combine them and say, look, I won't believe that Jesus reigns until I see the kingdom of power, the worldly kingdom, transformed according to my standards. What they don't understand is that the 1,000 years represents the perfect reign of Christ. 10 times 10 times 10 is that season where Christ reigns his church through word and sacrament, where he is constantly showing his power and conducting that miracle of miracles, bringing people to faith in him.
Dr. Alfonso Espinosa is pastor of Living Word Lutheran Church in the Woodlands, Texas. He received his Ph.D. from the University of Birmingham. His doctoral dissertation was titled The Apocalyptic Anxiety of American Evangelicalism as Seen Through Left Behind and Tim LaHaye's Program for the Preservation of Evangelical Identity. It's been a great pleasure. Thank you very much again, Dr. Espinosa.
Todd, it's always good to be here. Thank you for your ongoing ministry.
Next time, we're going to be talking with Dr. Espinosa about the presuppositions of the dispensationalist and Israel versus the church, their dichotomy that they must maintain. That's next time with Dr. Alfonso Espinosa in our six-part weekly series on the apocalyptic anxiety of pop American Christianity. When we come back, it's Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., our regular weekly conversation with Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse of the Ruth Institute will be first. Then, Pastor Mark Chavez will bring us the latest on the formation of a new Lutheran church body, small by comparison to the church body that kind of unwillingly gave birth to at the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, but the North American Lutheran Church. What does it believe? How does it distinguish itself from the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America? Pastor Mark Chavez will bring us an update on that. Then it's time for your thoughts, your comments, your questions during Audio Open Lines. We'll play for you an NPR interview with Dr. Richard Land, he's a Baptist theologian, on Glenn Beck's Restoring Honor Rally that was held over the weekend in Washington, D.C. Lots of people there came to hear Glenn Beck and Sarah Palin and several others speak. There were calls for increased patriotism, restoring America, a lot of praying, a lot of singing of religious songs. Was it a religious rally? Was it a political rally? What was it? We'll see what you think about it during Audio Open Lines in about 35 minutes here on Issues Etc. Our call-in number 1-877-623-6943-877-623-MYIE. Send us a tweet at Issues ETC or an email talkback@issuesetc.org or leave your thoughts on Glenn Beck's 828 rally at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse kicks off Hour 2 of Issues Etc. in 7 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.